Would you join me in Revelation chapter 3? We'll be looking to verses 7 through 13, which are the text of the sixth letter addressed to the seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey area, here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. This letter from the church, from Jesus Christ, was penned to the church at Philadelphia. And we recognize Philadelphia as the faithful church. There were two churches of the seven who received no criticism, only commendation from the Lord. The first was the persecuted church at Smyrna, the second church that we looked at. And then the second, of course, is here, the church at Philadelphia. Follow along as I read this letter from Jesus to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. And hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Do you see why we recognize the church at Philadelphia as the faithful church? Jesus identified in a number of ways the way that this church lived faithfully. And so I think it only makes sense as we come to Revelation 3 verses 7 through 13 that we seek to identify and implement the character of this faithful church. If Jesus commended this church and found no reason for criticism in the church, then we as a church, we as believers in Jesus Christ, should look at their testimony, should look at who they were and how they behaved themselves and how they operated, and seek to identify and implement their character into our own lives because they were faithful. So I want us to look in three different aspects of this passage as we seek to identify and implement faithfulness, the character of this faithful church. The first aspect that we need to think about as we come to this letter is the commander of the church. A faithful church is going to recognize that she has a commander. She has a chief. She has one who rules and reigns over us, who guides and directs our lives. This letter begins, as is true with each letter, Jesus reveals Himself further to the believers at Philadelphia, that He is addressing a faithful church causes us to reflect on a super encouraging truth tonight, that He is faithful. The Lord doesn't call you and I to faithfulness without Himself being faithful. Friends, I'm glad this evening that when I look to the Lord, when I serve God, as I reflect on the character of my Lord, I know that He is faithful. The Bible declares this truth for us many times. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Aren't you glad that God, the Lord, is faithful to His work? When He calls you to something, He is faithful to do it in you and through you. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." And then 2 Timothy 2:13, I like this, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful." He cannot deny Himself. When you and I fail to trust Him, fail to display belief and faith in Him, yet He remains faithful to us. I'm glad that we have a faithful Lord. As Jesus emphasizes His own nature to the church, we must recall that He is faithful. What was His nature as He revealed it to this church? We find in verse number 8 that He said that He is holy. Excuse me, verse 7. He is holy. Jesus is faithful in holiness. He is absolutely set apart from all that is wrong to all that is right. He is true, the Bible says in verse 7. Interestingly, there are two Greek words which we might translate true. One means true in contrast to false. True in contrast to dishonest. True in contrast to a lie. The second Greek word, which we might translate true, means true and not fake. It speaks of authenticity. It speaks of genuineness. That is the word used here. When we think about our Savior Jesus Christ, He is authentic. He is genuine. What we know of Him from the Scripture is who He is and His character, and that is what He is faithful to be. The Bible also tells us in verse number 7 that He is authoritative. That comes through in the last half of verse 7 where it speaks of Him holding the key of David and opening and no man shutting and shutting and no man opening. But there's an interesting connection here to an Old Testament portrait where we find a comparison and a contrast. Isaiah 22 verses 20 through 25. Listen to what the Bible records there. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah." Here's the connection, verse 22. "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down, and fall, and the burn that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it." Eliakim was an official in the administration of King Hezekiah of Judah. Here, through the prophet Isaiah, God said that he would promote Eliakim to a position of tremendous authority, as he would have the authority to administer the house of David. During a time of adversity, he would keep Jerusalem stable. That's what God is speaking about here. Because of his ability and his reputation, people would come to depend on him more and more. But what God says in verse 25, when he says, speaks of that nail that is fastened in a sure place being removed and cutting down and falling, God is saying that eventually, under the weight of all this responsibility and burden, Eliakim would fall. He would demonstrate himself to be a capable man, one who authority would be heaped upon, but his people had confidence in him more and more. Eventually, he would break under the burden of all that responsibility, under the burden of all that commitment. Jesus is also presented in a similar way in Revelation 3, as we read. One who would hold the key of David, who would open and no man shut, shut and no man open. He is the one who is able to distribute and not distribute God's resources according to his will. He is one who can provide stability in a time of adversity. However, there is one major difference that is highlighted between Eliakim and Jesus. Jesus never fails. He never falls. He's never removed from his place. He is one that you and I can depend upon in adversity. He is one that you and I can come to for help. He is one that you and I can look to for the resources that we need in our lives to live faithfully, because he has all of the resources, all of the authority of God the Father at his disposal. He can open to you so that no man can shut. He can shut so that no man can open. But here's the thing. You can depend upon Jesus more and more. You can commit more of your life to his care. You can commit more of your trust to his disposal. And he will never fail. He'll never fail you. He'll never fall under the burden and the weight of responsibility and all that commitment and all that burden that you pour out to him. He invites us to cast all of our care upon him, for he cares for us. And as you and I do that, as we trust him, as we go to him in adversity for stability, as we look to him for help and resources, he will never fail us. He is our faithful Lord. But I want you to notice the second aspect of this passage, not only the commander of the church, but look at the character of the church. The Bible tells us again in verse number 8, Jesus speaking, "I know thy works." Again, the Lord knows us. He knows where we are. He knows what our circumstances are. He knows the cares and the burdens of our hearts. He knows where we lack strength and power and ability. He knows where we lack even the desire, the motivation to go on and to do the work that he's called us to do. He knows everything about his church, his people. And as he wrote to the church at Philadelphia, he said, "I know thy works." Then he went on to provide both comfort and challenge to them. Isn't it amazing that a church that received commendation and no criticism, the Lord could still challenge? You know, that's true with you and me. We may be walking before the Lord in faithfulness, and yet God can still come to us with comfort and with challenge for our lives. There are two realities about the church at Philadelphia that we should note before looking at the specific characteristics of the church's faithfulness. First, in verse number 8, notice that Jesus said something very interesting and unique about this church. He said in verse number 8, in the middle of the verse, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Would you read the next phrase with me? For thou hast a little strength. What an interesting statement. Jesus said, I've set before you an open door. And that means what we would understand it to mean. It's figurative language, simply identifying that Jesus had put before this church an open door of opportunity. Jesus gave this church an opportunity to be fruitful and effective for Him. Friends, listen to me for a moment and do not miss this truth. If we are faithful to the Lord as a church, if we are faithful to the Lord as believers in Jesus Christ, God will continually provide for us open doors of opportunity. When we are faithful to the Lord in your life, in the church as a church, He will give us opportunities to make a difference for Him, to be effective for Him, to be fruitful for eternity. Be faithful and He will continue to give doors of opportunity. But He said this, you have a little strength. Now, if I went to someone and said, well, you've got a little strength, that's not something that typically would be received as a compliment. You know, if I walked up to some big bulky guy and he likes to show off his muscle and his strength and his power, and I say, you've got a little strength, that's not received very well. That's not welcomed. It's not real. We wouldn't think of that as a compliment. I want you to understand something this evening. Jesus was not rebuking this church. This was not a rebuke. It was just a simple reality. They were a small church with small influence. That's the idea here. They had just a little strength. Out of these seven churches, Philadelphia was probably the smallest. Philadelphia probably had the least reputation among these other churches. You remember the previous church we studied, Sardis? They had the reputation of being a living church, an active church, a working church, a busy church. But what did Jesus say about them? You're dead. Here Jesus comes to the church at Philadelphia, a church that was likely small in number and small in influence. He said, you have a little strength, and yet before the church of Philadelphia, He set an open door of opportunity. Friends, don't miss this. This was not the measure by which Jesus judged His church. Jesus didn't measure how He judged the church at Philadelphia on their attendance or even on their influence. It was not the measure by which He calculated the opportunity He would provide for them. Though Jesus looked at this church and saw a church with small number and a church with small influence, yet He counted them faithful and put before them doors of opportunity. Transparently this evening, a pastor's human ambition is to pastor a church that's exploding. Just transparently. Any pastor who says different is not being honest. That would be every pastor's ambition. It's human to measure successes and failures by calculations that differ from the Savior. But I want you to listen to me carefully this evening. A church with little strength need not view itself as lacking. You and I might look around and say, well, a church has small number, a church seemingly has small influence, and so we're lacking as a church. That is not true. The Savior measures faithfulness. Whether a church has much strength or little strength, the Savior will provide opportunity to produce fruit that cannot be calculated by numbers or dollars and cents. The question is whether or not we will use the opportunities that He makes available to us. We might look around as individual believers and sense, well, I have just little strength. I have small strength. I don't sense that I have the ability or the influence or the dynamic personality needed to make a big difference, to do something big for the Lord. Friends, if you and I measure that way, we are measuring by human standards, by human thinking, and not by the Savior's measuring. Faithfulness is what He measures by. And if you and I are faithful to Him, if we demonstrate faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will provide opportunity to make a difference for Him. It's up to you and I to determine whether or not we will use the opportunities that He provides to us. And I want you to notice something else about this church. Not only that they were of little strength, but notice in verse 9, Jesus noticed that the church experienced adversity and opposition. Here again, He speaks of the synagogue of Satan. We've seen this previously. Remember, here He's talking about those Jews who believed they were doing God a service by persecuting the believers of Jesus. They believed they were doing God's work by trying to influence and pressure Christians to denounce the name of Jesus Christ. Can I remind you this evening that faithfulness to the Lord does not exclude a believer or a church from adversity and opposition? If you and I are faithful to the Lord, that does not mean that we will not experience opposition and adversity. In fact, the opposite is true. Faithfulness, in a way, often brings adversity and opposition into our lives and into our ministry. Are you experiencing adversity and or opposition in your life? If you are, do not grow weary. Do not be disheartened. Jesus knows. He is aware. He cares that you are facing adversity and opposition. And He is available to you in your hour of need. Understanding these truths about this church, what characteristics were present in Philadelphia that caused Jesus to identify them as a faithful church? That put them in a position for the Lord to set doors of opportunity before them. Notice, first of all, they were faithful to His Word. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength." Notice, "and hast kept my word." Friends, a church that is a faithful church is a church that is faithful to the Word of God. In your life as an individual believer, if you would be identified as faithful by the Lord Jesus Christ, having that identification from the Lord begins with you and I being faithful to His Word. Faithful to be in His Word. Faithful to be learning from His Word. Faithful to be obedient to His Word. To carry out its truth and live it in our daily lives. Faithful to His Word. Notice the second identification of a faithful church. A church that is faithful is not only faithful to His Word, they are faithful to His name. The end of verse number 8 says, "And hast not denied my name." The context reveals to us what that likely inferred or was brought to their attention about, because in verse number 9 he mentions that synagogue of Satan, those Jews who believed they did God's work by pressuring believers to denounce the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living under that pressure, though they were a small church with small influence, they looked around and they could have been tempted to think, well, look at how small we are in number and look at how great the enemy is. Think about how small our influence has been in our community and think about how influential these Jews believing they are doing God's work have been. Think of the other believers who have denounced the name of the Lord Jesus in an effort to avoid persecution, in an effort to avoid pressure, in an effort to avoid being ruined financially or physically, maybe even the emotional and the mental pain and pressure that comes from that type of persecution. Yet in all of that adversity and opposition, the Lord Jesus Christ said to this church, in all of it, you have not denied my name. You have been faithful to live by that holy name by which you are called. You have been faithful to the term, the identification, Christian. Even in the midst of all the pressures, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of the opposition, you have been faithful to my name. Friends, if we would be a church, if we would be believers that would be identified by the Lord Jesus Christ as faithful, we must be faithful to His Word, and we must be faithful to His name in the face of mounting pressure. And unless you're an ostrich with your head in the sand or you have your eyes closed, you understand that even in our free nation, believers are facing mounting pressure. Believers all across our globe are experiencing persecution. If we would be faithful in the face of all of that, we must be faithful to His name. And notice, thirdly, they were faithful to His Word, they were faithful to His name, and then they were faithful to His work. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3, Jesus says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." The idea here of patience again is endurance through adversity. They were faithful to the word, but more importantly here, the thought is being carried out that they demonstrated the character of Christ. How did Jesus act when He faced adversity and opposition? He continued to do the will of God, didn't He? He pressed on with what He knew the Father had set before Him to do. He set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem, even though He knew all that He would endure when He went to Jerusalem. He went on with that work, though He was reviled and He suffered pain and tragedy at the hands of those who were against Him. And yet He went on doing what He knew the Lord, His Father, would have Him do. And so Jesus says to these believers that they had kept the word of His patience. They had endured through adversity. And He gave them the exhortation to continue. Verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast." What was He telling them? You've been faithful to do my work. Stay faithful. The adversity and the opposition may grow. The pressure and the persecution may get worse. Stay faithful doing my work. Friends, if we would be a faithful church, faithful believers in a day of adversity and opposition, in a day where it can be easy to grow weary in well-doing, we must be faithful to His Word, faithful to His name, and we must be faithful to His work. We must keep on doing that which He has showed us to do. And then if you would notice, not only the commander of the church and the character of the church, but the commendation of the church. What does the Lord promise to them in light of faithfulness? He provided five promises in this text to comfort them. Notice them. He gave them the promise of return. Now, I'm not talking here about His return, but a return as in a return on an investment. Notice what He says will happen in verse number 9. He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Do you remember we've already seen in this text that though they were of little strength, God would set before them a door of opportunity. God would yet set before them because they were faithful, not because they had a strong influence, not because they were big in number, but because they were faithful, the Lord would put before them a door of opportunity that they could step through and be effective and fruitful in their witness for Christ. And here Jesus gives in part an opening, an insight into what that would result in. He said if they remained faithful, as they invested in the Word, in the name of Christ, and in His work, He would provide this return. Those who were of the synagogue of Satan, who were Jews, believing they were doing the work of God by pressuring and persecuting these believers to denounce the name of Christ. Jesus said, there is coming a day in the future where they will come and bow before thy feet, worship before thy feet. Jesus was not saying that they would worship the believers, but they would worship God, recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ had made the believers at Philadelphia the object of His love. What was God saying? Some of those same who have pressured you and persecuted you to denounce the name of Christ are going themselves to come to faith in Christ. Friends, listen to me carefully and don't miss this. It is easy to grow weary in well-doing. In days of adversity and opposition, it is easy to think that the best thing to do would be to throw in the towel. What does Jesus say? You be faithful, you invest in my work, and you will receive a return. There will be fruit to show for it. Your faithfulness and your work for me will be effective. Keep walking through those open doors. And let God take care of the rest. Notice He gave them a promise of rapture. Verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now there's actually a lot to unwrap in this verse, but I'm going to do so just briefly this evening. First, I want you to notice this. This text clearly teaches, and is one of the best passages in the Bible that does so, a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Jesus here is talking about the rapture of the church. That event is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks about, that He says the trump is going to sound, the voice of the archangel shall shout, and those who are in Christ will be lifted to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ first, and then those who are alive and remain in Christ will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That is the rapture. This text clearly identifies that the rapture is a pre-tribulation event. It's not a mid-tribulation. It's not a post-tribulation. It is clearly a pre-tribulation event. He says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. It's a specific time period which shall come upon all the world. That specific time period is the 7-year period that Revelation will go on to speak about, that will encompass the entirety of the world as God pours out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. He uses this to comfort these believers that though they were facing adversity and opposition, they wouldn't be here for the tribulation that will encompass the entire world. Friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, neither will you. Secondly, I want you to note that this text is provided as a comfort to the faithful to remain faithful. Don't misunderstand this text as being a promise to only faithful Christians. In other words, this text is not saying for us that only faithful Christians are going to experience the rapture and unfaithful believers will not. That's not what the text is describing here. What it's doing is providing comfort to those who are faithful to remain faithful. It's not a passive expression that unfaithful believers will somehow be left behind at the time of the rapture. All believers, faithful and unfaithful, will be caught up together at the time of the rapture. But think about this. The reality of the rapture will only bring comfort to those who are faithful. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this evening, in this auditorium, watching or listening by way of the internet, who is not living a faithful life, the reality of the rapture doesn't bring comfort to you. Because the reality of the rapture means that you're going to stand before Christ, as we all will, to give an account. The rapture only provides comfort to those who are being faithful, and it encourages them to remain so. He gives them the promise of return, the promise of rapture. Notice the promise of reward, the first half of verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He simply here reminds us that he will reward his faithful servants with positions of strength, honor, and authority at his coming. That's what it means to be a pillar in the temple of God. He's going to give those positions of strength, honor, and authority to those who are faithful. Can I remind you this evening that not every believer will rule and reign with Christ? That's a misconception. We'll all be with Christ in his kingdom. When he comes back to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom, we will all be with him if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But only faithful believers will rule and reign in his kingdom with him. We'll have positions of honor, authority, and strength in his kingdom. He rewards those who are his faithful children. Notice he gives the promise of refuge. He says this in the middle of verse 12, and he shall go no more out. This is a promise of security, a promise of refuge. All believers are eternally secure, but faithful believers recognize the refuge that they have in the Lord right now. We can go to the Lord as a refuge for our soul. The Bible declares to us that he that dwelleth in the shadow of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is a refuge for us. He is a source of strength and comfort and provision. We can look to him. We can be still and know that he is God. And notice finally, he gives the promise of recognition. He speaks of that name. Multiple times he says, I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. This is a reference to recognition. Jesus will not be ashamed to acknowledge you as his child if you live faithfully for him. What does a faithful church look like? It doesn't have to be a church massive in number and influence. It doesn't have to be a church that never faces adversity or opposition. It's not a church that doesn't have pressure and persecution. It's not even a church that faces temptation, pressure to give in and give up. A church that is faithful is one that could be small in number and small in influence. A church that is faithful is a church that may face pressure and persecution, adversity and opposition. But a faithful church is certainly a church that through all of that is faithful to His Word, is faithful to His name, and is faithful to His work. And as we are faithful, He will put before us doors of opportunity that if we will be faithful to walk through and use the opportunities He gives us, we will bear fruit for Him. Would you bow your heads and join me in prayer this evening? I wonder tonight if God has spoken to your heart in the area of faithfulness and what that looks like in your life and in mine. If God has spoken to your heart about adversity and opposition, pressure and persecution that you have been sensing the weight of in your life, burdens and cares that you are carrying that lead to pressure to not be faithful.